Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Why don't you turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. We're going to continue in our series entitled The Healing Techniques of Jesus. And we are being trained by the Holy Spirit to be healing technicians. And He trains us through the Word by giving us revelation of Jesus. And by seeing how Jesus does things, we can learn how to do things ourselves. Because the Bible does tell us we are to walk in His footsteps. We're to follow in His example. He's an example for us to pattern our lives after. And that's a pretty awesome thing. What a master. What a Lord. What a person to pattern our lives after. Someone who is perfect in all His ways. The Son of God. We can pattern our lives after Him. And so He's called us to be healing technicians, just like He was. We're not the ones really doing the healing. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work through us. It's the power of God that actually performs the healing. We're just the vessels that God flows through. Just like fruit comes through branches, the branch of itself doesn't really produce the fruit. It's the vine that supplies the life to the branches that causes the branches to bring forth fruit. And Jesus said, if you abide in Me, then you'll bring forth much fruit. That's over in John 15. If we abide in Him. Well, if you're like a branch and you abide in Him, then what kind of fruit's going to come on your branches? The kind of fruit that comes out of Jesus. Jesus isn't going to produce something different through you than what He is. He's going to be who He is. In and through you and I. We've just got to learn to yield to Him and let Him be who He is. And He's a healer. Yes. He's a deliverer. Yes. He's a devil caster outer. Yes. Amen. Yes. That's who He is. He raises the dead. Yes. And that's what we're going to look at here tonight. Over here in Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at the widow's son that was raised from the dead. Luke 7, and in verse 11, it says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now the day after what? Well, the day after the centurion's servant was healed. Now we had taught on that quite a ways back, and I started out doing things in order, but it's not in order anymore. So, because there's some healings I didn't think I would do, but now I've come back and I want to do some of these. And so, they're not all in order anymore. So I just want to make that clear. So it was the day after that he had actually healed the centurion's servant over in Capernaum. And he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he had came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Now, Jesus, you know, I looked it up where Nain was in comparison to Capernaum, and Nain is to the north in Galilee, and it seemed to me like quite a distance to be traveling by foot or on some kind of mule like a donkey. And so, but Jesus took this long journey, and a day later, he got to Nain after leaving Capernaum, and a whole bunch of folks were following him. He had disciples following him, and it says many of his disciples. And a large crowd. So there's a whole lot of people that are with him when he arrives in Nain. And at the gate here, he walks into the city. And there's a funeral procession taking place. And here it says that there's this lady, the dead man, the one that they're having the funeral for, that was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So, you know, probably most of the city was there, you know. So you got this large crowd from the city having this big parade, you know, coming down the road in honor of this dead man and honoring this woman. And then Jesus comes into the city and he's got many disciples and a large crowd following him. So here, this large crowd's come with Jesus. This large crowd is coming in this funeral procession, and there was a collision. There was a collision of two crowds. One crowd is following death. The other crowd is following the author of life. And death was having a parade that day and enjoying all the attention until life came parading its way. You know, and it reminds me of, I remember there was a fireman that had died, and there was a big parade coming down Bartstown Road many years back. And, you know, this big procession, you know, is what I should call it, a big procession, you know, fire trucks and firemen. And, I mean, just lots of people. And everything just stopped. Traffic stopped. People stopped. Everybody's just standing along the side of the road. Cars are pulled over. And it was like the world just stopped as this procession was going by. I'm sure a lot of folks were in a rush and they were going to and fro. But when this procession was coming by, everybody just stopped. And it was so quiet. And I remember standing there and just thinking to myself, I looked around and I thought, it's amazing how quiet and respectful people become for death. People become so quiet and attentive and respectful for death. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if we're going to do that for death, how much more should we be respectful, honorable, and be able to stop in our tracks to consider life, to consider Jesus, to consider God? We need to know how to know, no matter how busy our day is, we need to know how to stop and let God have our attention. We should never be too busy for him. And people do it all the time for death. People are so busy, I can't make it to church. I can't do it. When it comes to God, I can't make it. And then Charlie dies, and now it's 3 days sitting there in a funeral home with nothing to do. Everything is on hold. Why? Because someone died. Well, that's fine, but we ought to do that for folks while they live too. We need to know how to stop and yield ourselves and give our attention to life. And so here everyone is mourning. It seems like a very hopeless situation. Verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Jesus, once again, was moved with compassion to do something about this situation, to do something particularly for this woman. He said, do not weep. That word weep means wail aloud. Bewail. This woman was devastated. This woman was exceedingly emotional. She got Jesus' attention. It touched his heart deeply so that he was moved with compassion. He had compassion on her. And the word compassion here means to be moved from deep within. To yearn with affection. To yearn with affection. To have mercy and pity. So Jesus was moved from deep within. This touched him deeply. And faith is touched deep within for those it touches without. Before we can really help people without, in the natural, in the physical, we need to be touched deep within our spirit for them. Faith is not superficial. Nothing superficial about faith. Faith is the very substance of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's His nature. And so when we're operating in faith, we're operating out of the deep within us. Out of the deep within us. So this touched Jesus deeply, causing him to do something about it. Verse 14. Then he came and touched the open coffin. Remember, at first he was touched deep. He was touched deep within. And then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him, carried the dead man, stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, I was just thinking about that. You know, Jesus walks over and he touches the coffin. And it could have just been a natural thing. You know, the people carrying the casket stopped when he did that, just because he did that. But I don't know, when I was just going over it and looking at it, he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. They just stood still. Could it be that something touched them when Jesus touched the casket that they were handling, that they were holding? Because we know that the power and anointing of God is transferable. And just like we've seen in the Word of God, it was on Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons that he carried, that he had placed his hands on and touched. The power of God that was on his life was transferred into those cloths. And then those cloths were taken and laid upon the sick, laid upon the demon-possessed, and demons went out of people. People were healed. People were delivered because the power that was on Paul was transferred into the cloth, and then the cloth touched the people, and the people were healed. The anointing of God is transferable. And I thought, well, will it flow through wood? Because that's probably what the casket was made up of. And I was immediately reminded of Moses' rod. How God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, throw it to the ground. God began to do signs and wonders through that rod. He stretched it out several times. And it was a piece of wood. But the anointing of God flowed through it. I'm reminded right now of Aaron and how his rod budded and began to produce almonds as a sign and a wonder to the children of Israel that he was the priest whom God had chosen. And then, you know, Elisha, there was a time where he was with some of his disciples and they were out building and somebody was chopping wood and the axe head fell off and went into the water. And the man cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. He had borrowed this axe head and this axe and it broke off and now it went in the water. And he figured, I'm in a lot of trouble. And the Bible says that Elijah went over and he got a stick. He got a stick, a piece of wood, and he threw that into the water. He said, whereabouts did it fall? He said, over here. And so he threw the stick in the water. Elisha was anointed with twice the anointing that Elijah had. And he took a stick and transferred the power of God into it. Threw it in the water as an extension of himself. And when that stick, that anointed stick, hit the water, the axe head floated to the surface. A miracle took place. And he said, go ahead, there's your axe head, pick it up. John G. Lake, he was a missionary over in Africa, a tremendous evangelist, walked in tremendous power. There were times in his life he did extraordinary miracles. And there was an anointing on that was so strong, people were coming from everywhere to be healed. And it just got to the point where he was completely exhausted. And he just couldn't stand up under the anointing any longer. He couldn't help the people anymore. He was physically worn out. And yet so many more people needed to be healed. And he went over to a pole, a wooden pole, and he wrapped himself around the pole and he said, I transfer this anointing into this pole. And then he stepped back and he looked at the crowd of people that were desperate for a touch from God, desperate for a healing. And he looked at them and he said, whoever touches this pole will be healed. And as many as touched it were made completely well. The power of God flowed out of that pole. So just perhaps Jesus, the anointed one, full of the compassion and love of God, went over and touched that casket. And whoo, something went through that casket and touched those people that were holding it. And they stood still. I remember there's been a few times that, one in particular, where I've seen the power of God flow through people. And I remember one time I went to visit somebody in the hospital. And there was a lady that was really sick. The daughter had asked me to come and pray over her mother. And so I was on one side of the bed and the daughter was on the other side of the bed. And I said, we had ministered to her for a while. I said, well, I'm going to go ahead and pray for you right now. Pray, release the power of God. And so I laid hands on her. The daughter was on the other side and she took hold of her mother's hand. And I prayed in the name of Jesus. And as I was praying, the daughter jumped back, stood still, and just looked and said, I felt that. And the power of God had gone right through mom, right into her. Like John G. Lake said, he said, the power of God is in the spirit like electricity is in the natural. And we know that the Bible tells us that the natural, the things in the creation teach us about spiritual things, teaches us about the glory of God, which is the manifested awesomeness of God. So the creation is always teaching us. So you think about it, for how many years there's been electricity out there, but nobody knew about it until a guy named Thomas Edison came on the scene. Or was it Ben Franklin or whoever plugged into it? Began to tap into it, learned how to use it, right? It's the same thing with the power of God. That power of God's here. Think about it. For all those years, no electricity. Nobody enjoyed the benefits of electricity, yet electricity was here in the earth. The power of God is here in the earth, and God is endeavoring to teach his church that it is here. And it is a law, a spiritual law that can be plugged into, that can be tapped into, that can be transferred and bring a healing and deliverance to others. Amen. So we don't want to live without the benefits of the anointing. We don't want to live without the benefits of the Holy Spirit. We want to become spiritual electricians. Know how to shock some folks. You shouldn't be surprised when people get shocked because of the power of God. So that's what electricity does. It shocks folks. So no wonder people fall out. No wonder people fall back when hands are laid on them. You would too if somebody took a 220 electrical line and stuck you with it. You might fall down too. Amen. So say the power of God is real and transferable. That's right. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Look at this here. Let's go there. Hold your place in Luke 7. 2 Corinthians 2 says something about you that you need to know that you know that you know about you. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Isn't that good news? If you're following him, he's always going to lead you in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That word diffuses, my margin says manifests. Diffuses, manifests the fragrance of his knowledge, manifests his knowledge. So that it's not just knowledge, but it's a manifestation of him. We're to bring a manifestation of him. We're to leave his fragrance wherever we go. Jesus said, if you go into a house, a lot of houses today are made of wood. You go into a house, say, peace to this house. And he said, if a son of peace is there, your peace will remain upon it. We could go into a place and leave a fragrance. Leave a fragrance. Manifest the knowledge of God. Manifest the word of God wherever we go. And leave a residue. Just leave a residue. You know, the residue of the anointing can heal people. The residue can deliver people. Right? Isn't that what we just talked about with the cloths of Paul? The residue can do it. That's what you and I are carrying. Just know that. Wherever you go, there he is. There's the anointing. Say, wherever I go, there's the anointing. Wherever I go, there's Christ. The fragrance of life. The fragrance of life. Amen. All right. Coming back here to Luke 7. Notice again, verse 14. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now notice this here. Jesus is looking at a corpse. And he says, young man, I say to you, get up. Young man, get up. Jesus here is not talking to this man's dead body. Why? Because it's dead. Jesus is not talking to a dead body. See, you look at it, you know, you think that he's just talking to a dead body and telling the body. No, he's not talking to a body at all. He's talking to the young man. He's talking to the man that lives in that body. Or in this case, lived in that body. Well, where is the young man if he's not in the body anymore? He's in the spirit. Jesus is talking to the man's spirit, not to his body. And this is a big key to seeing the miraculous, walking in the power of God. We cannot focus on the natural, because if you just look at the physical, it's going to look, in a lot of cases, hopeless. Talking to a dead body, I mean, that's tough. But you see, Jesus was spirit conscious. He was aware of the spirit of a man. He was more aware of the spirit of a human than he was the physical part of a human being. That doesn't mean he's not concerned with the physical. We see he's very concerned with the physical. That's why he's healing people. That's why he's delivering people. But his focus is on the spirit. Jesus spoke to the man and not to his body. We need to develop, if we're going to walk in the healing techniques of Jesus, if we're going to walk in his footsteps, then we have got to develop a spirit consciousness. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to set our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. We're to focus, in other words, on the things of the Spirit. Set our mind, our focus on the things of the Spirit. We need to develop a spirit consciousness. I like what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27. He said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Notice that. I discipline my body. He makes a distinction between himself, I, and his body. He didn't say, I discipline myself. He said, I discipline my body. He makes a distinction between the two. And there is a distinction. You are not a body. You're a spirit. And you live in a body. And really, even when it comes to sickness, your spirit doesn't get sick. So then why would you say, I am sick? Why wouldn't you say, my body is sick? My body's acting up. I don't get sick. I'm a spirit. See, we gotta pull ourselves out of the flesh if we're gonna walk in spiritual power. We gotta pull ourselves out of the flesh and recognize I'm a spirit and I have a body. And in fact, as I look around this room tonight, I can't see any of you with my natural eyes. All I can see is your body. All I can see is your outer shell, your outer man. But I can't see you. I can only see you by faith. And that's how we're supposed to see one another. We're supposed to see one another by faith. Not just with our natural eyes. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about how, 4, 2 Corinthians 4 talks about how we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we have to see what? The unseen. And we need to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to see the unseen. Help me to have spiritual discernment. Help me to see beyond this flesh, beyond the natural. I want to grow up and be like Jesus and see things how he saw things when he walked on the earth. I want to see past the facade. I want to see past the natural. I want to see past the temple. I want to see what's really there. And the only way I could do that is I have to use my faith. I have to see by faith. I have to develop spiritual discernment. It's the spirit of a man that determines the conduct and the condition of the body. It's the spirit of man. Bible says in the book of James that the body without the spirit is dead. You take the spirit out of the body and it's dead, worthless, useless. Which means, what makes that body worth anything? What enables that body to do anything? It's the spirit. It's the spirit within it. So it's the spirit that determines the condition and the conduct of one's body. The body doesn't do things on its own. Proverbs 18:14. 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? The spirit of a man will sustain a sick body. It's by a strong spirit that you can overcome a sick body. Jesus said in Matthew 26:4, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray. Be spiritual. Operate out of your spirit. That's one of the things that prayer does for us, man. It helps us to be spiritual. Gets our spirit man exercised. Gets our spirit man doing stuff. Operating out of our spirit. He said, because the flesh is weak. And so your flesh is saying, food, food. And your spirit man's got to be able to control that. Your body begins to cry out for this or that. Begins to say, I don't feel good, I don't feel good. A strong spirit will discipline that body and bring it into subjection. So Jesus speaks to the man's spirit and says, get up. He's calling the man to get up. Get up. In other words, get back in here and sit up. Because man on the inside, spirit man, if you get up, your body will get up. Spirit man, if you get up, your body will get up. But spirit man, if you lie down and just follow the feelings of your flesh, not much is going to change. Unless you use NyQuil or something. And that's not going to raise you from the dead. I don't care how much Tylenol they give you. I ain't going to get you up. What am I saying? Don't build your confidence on drugs and medical science. Start using the little trials and tests to exercise your faith. People get a sniffle. Oh. They want to run in, immediately start taking, immediate dependence upon drugs. Drugs are fine. If you want to take, you need to take drugs, but we got to watch about running to drugs. And not allow, giving ourselves some time to press through and exercise our faith in the little things. So that in the bigger things in life, we're exercised. And we're up for it. So Jesus is speaking to this man's spirit. If you'll get up on the inside, I'm telling you, things will change on the outside. Just like that time, you know, that was like somebody stabbed me in the back and I knocked me down. For 2 days when I went to get up, every time I said, I'm getting up, I'd get stabbed and get knocked down again. It was just like being stabbed. It was awful. He'd just fall down on the ground in terrible pain. And then finally, I was over there in the Word, looked over there, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. And I got a revelation. If he said you were, then you were. If he said you were, you were. So I got up on the inside. I looked at it, by whose stripes you were healed. And then I just pictured Jesus saying, and I said you were. And I got up, and man, that pain left. I said, you were. Hallelujah. Get up on the inside. And the outside will have to get up with you. Why? Because it's subject to you. Your body is your slave. You're the master. Are you with me? Your body is your slave. It's your servant. You control it. Now act like it. Act like you're the boss. I love that story about Lester Sumrall, you know. He's having this, what looks like a heart attack. And I mean, he's turning all these different colors. And he just reached over and pounded on his chest and said, I'm not done with you yet. He's talking to his body. He was talking to his body. I'm not done with you yet. And everything cleared right up. And he went on. Hallelujah. He didn't run to Walgreens and check his blood pressure. I'm not saying there's anything wrong running to Walgreens and checking your blood pressure. Don't get me wrong. But there is a rising up on the inside with a righteous indignation that you know that you know that you know that you are in control of this thing. Amen. This thing's not going to control me. Amen. You got to get rough with your flesh. Yes. Get rough with your body. Stop pampering the thing. That's the problem.
I don't even like when the bat.
Every so, wait, little body. My body. You better get on top of that thing. Don't be so afraid of it. Afraid of hurting its feelings. Making it feel uncomfortable. I feel so uncomfortable. Who cares? Who cares? Just care so much about your little tushy sitting there on the CD. My eyes are tired. I'm here. I want to like you. I want to have something. And everything your body wants, it gets. That sounds like a real disciplining going on there. I want a snack. Okay, go have a snack. I want to sleep more. Okay, sleep more. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Your sweet little body. Body creature. Paul said, I beat my body. That's what he said. I beat it. I bring it into subjection. Lest after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He stayed on top of that thing. You gotta be rough with it. Why don't you go ahead and smack yourself right now? Just for fun. Just that feel good? Sometimes you just go, I needed that. You remember that aftershave years back? That was a long time ago. He's the guy who'd smack himself in the face a couple. He'd take that, smack himself in the face. I needed that. That's what you need to do. Smack yourself around a little bit. Is this okay?
Yeah.
All right, good. Thank God. Hallelujah. And I love this. Jesus, here's this guy. He's dead. But faith goes on as though it has no regard for the flesh. Get up. It's like he doesn't even regard the fact that the body is in this condition. I can care less what your body's telling me. If I don't listen to my own body, how much less am I going to listen to yours? Right? And if we don't listen to our own body, how much more? You're not going to listen to somebody else's. So he has like no regard for the flesh. Faith has no regard for the flesh. Just looks right past it. He just didn't walk over and talk the problem. He talked to the answer, which was the Spirit. He talked to the answer that the problem was masking with lies. This lie called death was masking the life that was there. And Jesus just called it back and told it to get up. And just disregarded the mask that was over the problem. Faith sees through the problems to the answer and speaks to the answer, not to the problem. People spend too much time talking about the problem, talking to the problem. Why don't we just look past the problem and see the answer and speak to that? And I'll tell you what the answer is. Spirit. It's spiritual. Find the spirit in this. Find the spirit behind the problem. And call it forth. Speak to it. Come on. Speak to it. Give it life with your words. And what's going to happen? It's going to come forth and the mask of sickness, the mask of death is going to fall off. Verse 15. So he who is dead sat up and began to speak. Probably in tongues. Who knows? But I can't say that's a stretch. So he who is dead sat up. Isn't that awesome? I was just reading that a few times, just thinking about it. He sat up. The man was dead, sat up, just like he had been sleeping. He sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Notice this. The man's mother was the reason for this man's miracle. You go back again to verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Who's the emphasis on here? The dead man or her? Her. And who did he have compassion on? The boy that was dead?
Oh.
No. Her. Right? And then after he raises the man up, he presented him to his mother. Because it was all about his mother. And it wasn't about him. Amen. The man lived not because of himself, but because of someone else. And sometimes that's the way it is, that your miracle, your success in life is connected to somebody else, is actually for somebody else. Isn't that an interesting thought? And there's some things that God will do for other people for your sake. Like I'm reminded of Joseph over there in the book of Genesis. How he was sold off into slavery. And then he became prosperous. You know, I mean, he succeeded in everything he did. So that Potiphar, his slave owner, prospered because of Joseph. Then Joseph ends up in prison. And I mean, everybody in the prison's getting blessed, especially the warden. The warden's getting blessed. He's able to just turn everything over to Joseph. So they're enjoying success because of Joseph. And then, of course, Joseph ends up as second leader in Egypt. And all of Egypt is blessed because of Joseph. That man is affecting all these lives. All these people are thriving in famine because of the blessing of God and the favor of God upon Joseph. And then you see that with Lot and Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And the Bible says that Lot was wealthy, just like Abraham was wealthy. Actually, let's just look at that real quickly over in Genesis chapter 13. You're getting some techniques tonight. In verse 5, Lot, also who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, how many people know the blessing was on Abraham? Abraham had a connection with it. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, 2 Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man. refers to him as a righteous Lot. He was a righteous man. So he had a relationship with God too. But he was following Abraham, and Abraham was blessed in silver and gold and was prospering. And because of Lot's connection to Abraham, he also was becoming a very successful and wealthy man. And then strife breaks out, and how many people know that in this situation, Lot should have been the one to back off and defer to Abraham and to his herdsmen and not act like, hey, this is my land as much as it's yours, and contend with them, right? But there was this contention, there was this strife that broke out between them. And so Abraham's like, hey, pick wherever you want to go. Take the best of the land. I'll go the other direction. We can't have strife between us. So Lot picks the best. But when it's all over, you know what happens? Abraham's becoming more and more successful and wealthy. But the moment Lot separated from Abram, that guy ended up bankrupt. He lost everything. In fact, Abram had to come and rescue him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he ended up in the mountains somewhere with all he had was his two daughters, and he even messed that up. I mean, his whole life fell apart when he disconnected from Abram. His success was due to his relationship with Abram. So we need to understand that there's people that God connects us to, he sets us up with, and we need to respect that and honor that. And at the same time, God's going to use you. And there's going to be people at work or wherever that are going to be blessed for your sake. People are going to be blessed because they bless you. And people will be cursed because they curse you. What am I saying? That none of us is an island to ourselves. And we have to understand these connections. Understand these connections. This man came back to life, experienced a miracle, and lived probably many, many more years. Not because he was special, but because of Mama. Because God was moved with compassion for her. Wow. Isn't that something? Glory be to God. Verse 16. Then fear came back into Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 16. Then fear, after the man sat up and began to speak, fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, nowhere is faith mentioned in this entire story, is it? Jesus didn't walk over and say, dead man, according to your faith. It wouldn't be according to his faith. He was dead. If he was dead, I'm sure his faith was dead too. I mean, he was dead. And the mom, I mean, she's just bewailing and she's crying. She's devastated. So whose faith was it? It was the faith of Jesus. Being moved by the love and compassion of God to do what he did, to perform this miracle. And sometimes that'll happen. God still needs faith. He still needs faith in the earth to get the job done, but Jesus was there for God to use him in this way to raise this man from the dead. And I remember a time when there was a gentleman who had a stroke. And I didn't even know him. They were neighbors to my parents. And something had happened. He'd had a stroke. He was in critical condition. He wasn't expected to live. I didn't even know him. But when my parents told me about him, suddenly, I mean, this compassion and concern for this man came on my heart. And I found myself just praying for him all the time. And it was so strong that I felt, I got to go up to the hospital. It was in the city. And I got to go up there and visit this guy. So I went up there. There he was. He's unconscious. In like a coma state. His wife, she doesn't have anything. She's not a believer. She's just a crying, bewailing. She's miserable. But God saw that woman and had compassion on her and moved upon me with this compassion so that I found myself going up to the hospital every day. I had to go. I couldn't just pray for him. I had to go there. I don't do that for everybody. It was the Spirit of God. And it was so strong on me that I knew this man is going to live. Even though the report from the doctors was getting worse and worse and worse, saying he's not going to live. And, I'd go up there and the doctors would have just gone in right before me. The timing was amazing several times. One time I show up, I find out what room they moved into, and she's out in a waiting room. And I find myself walking behind a doctor and a nurse. And they looked like they were out of a horror movie. They had the clipboard. They were walking like the Gestapo. That's what it felt like to me. I don't know if it really was that way. And they were just with this, like, almost like this sinister look on their face. And they went into the visiting room there, sat down with her. And when they came out, it seemed to me they had a little smirk on their face. And they walked out. She was devastated. And I walked in there. She said, "Oh, it's over. I'm losing him. I'm losing him. They just told me he's not going to make it. Get your house in order," and all this kind of stuff. I said, "He's going to live. Don't you worry about a thing. I know he's going to live." And I had a really, and I knew he was. I mean, I knew he was. I had this special faith on me for him. I knew he was going to live. See, this was something God was moving upon me with. I said, "I know he's going to live." And finally, after a while, she said, How do you know, Aisha?" I said, "Because God wouldn't have me here right now doing this if he wasn't going to live. He has me here because he's going to live." And that happened several times. And then this one time I walked in there, as soon as I stepped foot in the hospital, the timing was amazing. As soon as I stepped foot in the hospital, that man had a cardiac arrest up there in that room. And I didn't know it at the time until the elevator got on the floor and I stepped out of the elevator. There was all this commotion running into this room over here. All this stuff going on. Okay, so I walk over here and I walk into the visiting room. She's out there. "Oh, he's going right now. He's going. I'm losing him." I said, "He's not going anywhere." I said, "He's going to be just fine. You relax. I'll be right back." So I walked over to the room and I just walked up to the door. And I mean, it sounded bad. I mean, they were all running there, flights. I mean, it was bad. Boop, boop, boop. And I stood outside the door. I sat there for a little bit, and I thought, "This is already taken care of. I have nothing to say here." And I walked away from it. Just like that, just walked away from it. I knew there was nothing to pray. There was nothing to rebuke. There was nothing. I just walked away from it. I walked over and said, "He's going to be just fine. You just watch and see. He's going to be just fine." He made a full recovery. Ended up coming and visiting us at church. Amen. See, that was the Spirit of God. She didn't have any faith. He didn't have any faith. But see, that faith of God came on me. It was the love and compassion of God. He found somebody, and he went in there, and he ministered to that woman and saved her husband, probably more for her sake than his sake. Although I think it did give him an opportunity to get saved. Glory to God. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. So I want you to know, God is still in the miracle working business today.
Yes.
And therefore, so should you and I be. We are his miracle workers. We are his branches to bring forth this kind of fruit. Amen? Let's stand on our feet and thank the Lord tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.